Father's Love and Intimacy, Bible Study Lesson Number 12, October the 8th, 2012. We're dealing with the most important things we could deal with, the relationship between the believer and God the Father. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God the Father, in his eternal Godhead, is immutable, unchangeable. Therefore, the three persons of the Godhead are immutable, unchangeable. God is the eternal Father. Nothing you and I can do can change the fact that he is the eternal Father. He is the eternal Father of the eternal Son, who is the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the eternal Father, and a certain other titles given in Scripture for him, which we will explain. Nothing in the Adamic human race, nothing in creation changes the fatherhood of God. The problem is that we don't come to understand and appreciate it. The God, as we're going to see as we go back and forth to the book of Job along the line down there, that God has eternally intended to have intimacy and love relationship with creation, created beings. The Adamic human race, this is a part of the plan for the ultimate glorification of his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we need to begin to appreciate this and appreciate the Father. The only way to appreciate the Father in great detail is in, as he is revealed here in, particularly in 1 John. John was approximately 90 years old when he wrote this book. He had been cogitating upon the things of the Lord for 60 years, since the Lord's ascension into heaven through the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which he received on the day of Pentecost. He was the last living apostle. He had an intimate personal relationship with the human nature of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the earth. Christ has said to him the night before he went to the cross, along with the other 10 disciples who would become the original 11 apostles, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He was trying to bring them into this relationship with Father. We hope you'll come to understand, appreciate just how much God loves you and how the fatherhood of God relates. Further on, we'll see how it cannot be separated from the relationship of God in providence and his rulership and control over creation. Of course, with his protocol plan of the ages, how it relates to his eternal holiness. The attributes of God can't be separated out. Love doesn't function separate from holiness, nor holiness from separate. They're all apart, separately from love. They're all apart of the eternal plan of the Father. All right, before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit of absolute objectivity, teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but accomplish what you designed it for. And we ask you to sanctify it and bless it, the souls of each one of the believers who are studying it. We pray that they will truly grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Will be a spiritual edification to them. It will draw them into a newness of thinking concerning and appreciating the intimacy that you offer to each and every one of us as our eternal Father, as the Father who became the Father, the personal Father to us through our redemption and salvation when we were made the children of God. We pray these things in Christ's name, and you so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, I'm reading you different translations of 1 John. I point out to you to familiarize you with it. Totality. The first chapter at a time. The first chapter is, today I'm going to give you the William Kelly translation. Kelly, you've heard me quote many times, a great Bible teacher of the late 18th, early 19th century. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we looked on and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and report to you the eternal life, the which was with the Father and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and have heard, we report to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us, yea, and or and also our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. And this is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have no fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all that is or every sin. If we say that we have no sin, we mislead ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all or every unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. Now, we left off in the last class looking at the concept of the persons found in the epistle. To understand the epistle of 1 John, we have to understand the persons who are there. We begin with the concept of the little children. The term technia is used, T-E-K-N-I-A, for the little children that are born. We saw that the children of God, the relationship to the children of God, begins with spiritual birth, supernatural regeneration that brought us into the royal family of God. The first birthmark of God's children is to be the practice of righteousness. This is how the relationship is to be determined as we function, for functioning purposes. For our positional purposes, we entered into it supernaturally by being born again, John 3:3-8. We immediately became his child, his children, John 1:12. To as many as received him, them gave me the power to become the children of God, even them that believe in his name. We saw that 1 John has been called the sanctorum of the New Testament, taking the believer across the threshold into intimate fellowship with his Father and with his family. 1 John is the family epistle. Now, in determining our relationships, we can understand it. There are certain things that we are required to do. They're the birthmarks of the human spirit. We're made spiritually alive. They're not the birthmark of the whole believer. It's the birthmark of the human spirit. The first thing was we saw from 1 John 2:29, if you know that he is righteousness, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. We need to be walking in the righteousness of God. Now, God's righteousness is an attribute peculiar to himself, and it means essentially the same as his faithfulness and his truthfulness. We saw that integrity of God consists of truth, veracity, and faithfulness, love, mercy, and goodness, and holiness, righteousness, and justice. Now, the moment we believed in Christ, we became a new creation, a new species, by being born again from above, and thus becomes the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:17 and verse 21. We are righteous, God, through the fact of Christ. It is only in Christ that a man can become all that God the Father requires him to be. You and I reach our fulfillment in Christ. The righteousness of Christ is reckoned to him because of his faith in Christ, Romans 4:6-11, not by works of righteousness we have done, Titus 3:5 teaches. The man who is born again from above is called to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Matthew 6:33. Most believers disobey this. This is where we need to pick up. The Apostle John in 1 John 2:29. The passage I gave you, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. In that passage, the Apostle John is telling us that the believer who functions in righteousness is born of God because God's nature has become his nature. The immature believer does not know this. Does not understand how to express righteousness. But the righteousness is there because it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, by their fruits ye shall know them. The reality of one's sonship may be deduced from the fact that the Father's righteousness is seen in the believer as the believer functions in accordance with the righteousness of Christ. You see, all three members of the Godhead indwell us. We've taught you that. Internally, positionally, the right relationship to God is acquired through faith, non-meritorious faith. But the outward expression of righteousness in the life is the way of determining whether or not one has been born again as far as giving a testimony is concerned. We need to test ourselves to see if we're functioning in accordance with the Father's will. The conclusive evidence of our relationship to the Father is the standard of his standard of righteousness. What is your standard of righteousness? Do you seek to do and think righteously? Do you seek through Bible doctrine to understand how to live by faith? The just shall live by faith, Romans 1:17. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Every believer needs to learn to do and think righteously as a normal expression of life, the proof of the new birth. It is a righteousness that we develop in our soul through adjustment to the justice of God, not in salvation because that positionally placed us in Christ, but in our experiential walk. We do this through the filling of the Spirit. We are commanded, be not drunk with wine, where it is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 5. We become filled with the Spirit, as you know, by confession of sin, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, the tense of the verb doeth in 1 John 2:29 denotes the habitual doing of God's will. Do you seek to do the Father's will? After all, it is the habitual actions of a person or an index of what their character is. The baby believer does not know how to express righteousness. He needs to learn to grow up to be filled with the Spirit and live by the perception and application of Bible doctrine. God is light, in him is no darkness. We are to walk in light, for the light is shed upon the meaning of our verse here in 1 John 2:29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteous is born of him. Or if you know that he is righteous, all right, the Greek word is oida, O-I-D-A, means to have seen or perceived, either intuitively or from observation. And we start with gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. Gnosis is a very basic perception. From gnosis, we need to study the Word of God and learn it and believe it. Gnosis, we believe, we hear it. You're studying it. You're taking it as gnosis now. You're taking it into the mind, the left bank of the soul. As you allow, if you're filled with the Spirit, you allow the Holy Spirit to make the doctrine real in your soul, the pneumatikos work of the Holy Spirit, then you convert it into epinosis, which is E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S, as you know, full knowledge. The second no found here, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteous is born of him, is gnosko, G-I-N-O-S-K-O, means experiential knowledge. Knowledge possessed through the intellectual process of learning is one thing. Knowledge gained by experience, by the active relationship between the one who knows and the personal thing known, is far superior to the former. You begin to make it practical knowledge. Now, as you apply doctrine in your relationship to God and come to understand more of the righteousness of God and let it work itself out in you, then you develop Sophia, S-P-O-H-I-A, which is wisdom. As you develop the wisdom, you can go to epigenoso, E-P-I-G-I-N-O-S-K-O, epigenosko. It is the application of wisdom. You take the full doctrine, but to come to the concept, you have to go to order, O-I-D-A. Now, I'm not trying to confuse you. You've got all these different words for knowledge. Gnosis, epignosis, gnosko, epignosko, and order. You've got to reach the point where God the Father becomes real in your life. You've got the doctrinal facts, epignosis. You believe them, so they're epignosis, they're full knowledge. But you need to take them and apply epignosis to gnosko and an epignosko as you advance spiritually. In other words, apply them and apply them and apply them and have spiritual full knowledge applied where God is real in your soul. Intimacy with the Father means He has become real in your soul. His love is real. The next appearance of the word born related to it is found in 1 John 3:9. 1 John 3:9. 1 John 3:9 says, "Whosoever is born of God, that's of God the Father, does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." The human sin cannot enter into the human spirit. The seed of the Father is placed in us, his DNA is placed in us through the human spirit. Over in 1 John 5:18, we read, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." Every believer still will commit personal sin. We should commit less personal sin. The issue is that personal sin is in the soul, in the body. It's never in the human spirit. Now let's go to 1 John 4:7. We'll come back to this and develop it in greater detail as we go through at the proper place. I'm just getting the persons out to you now. 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." The Christian way of life is preeminently a lifestyle of walking in the Father's love through adjustment to the justice of God. I repeat, the Christian way of life is preeminently a lifestyle of walking in the Father's love through adjustment to the justice of God. The Christian way of life has its origin in the love of God. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." One of the first verses I ever learned. Perhaps the first verse, I don't remember exactly which one it was, but that very easily could have been the first verse I was ever taught at my mother's knee. Romans 5:8. That didn't mean a lot to me at my mother's knee as a small child, but I was taught it. Romans 5:8, "But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The Father in his essence of love is the issue. 1 John 4:8-16. 1 John 4:8 says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Verse 16 says, "And we have known and believed the love of God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." We have to dwell inside God's divine dynasphere. We do this through the filling of the Spirit. The power system that Christ lived and proved worked during his time on this earth in the prototype. Love is an eternal attribute of the Father wherein he is moved to communicate himself to members of the Adamic human race in man's behalf regardless of any sacrifice on his own part. Look at 2 Corinthians 13:11. Always hold the place in 1 John, of course, 2 Corinthians 13:11. Uh, Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. He is called the God of love. He is called the God of peace. The moment you and I were born again from above by the Holy Spirit, spiritual regeneration, we were became a partaker of God's nature. 2 Peter 1:4. 2 Peter 1:4. We did not become God and we did not become divine, but we became a partaker of God's nature. 2 Peter 1:4 says, King James, whereby you are given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be a partaker, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Hebrews 12:10. For they verily for a few days chased us after their own pleasure, but he, that's the Father, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. We have positional righteousness, but God wants us to function in holiness. Now, we can't function totally in holiness. We're going to commit sin, but we confess our sins, keep short account, and move on. We learn to connect the love of God to the holiness of God, and let the holiness of God help us to establish norms and standards for daily living. Being born again, then, we became a partaker of God the Father's nature. We're his children. He put his DNA in us. He put his by putting a human spirit in us that the Spirit regenerated and made alive. Since God is love, our new birth brings with it the seed, then, of divine love. Within the seed of the Father, we have it. Romans 5:5 says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. The filling of the Spirit equals the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The second fruit of the Spirit is joy. But before we can have joy, we have to have, there's one fruit, 9 manifestations. Love is manifested in the life of the believer. Since the Father is the source of love, John is saying that the mutual love of believers is evidence that they are children of the Father. That's God the Father. To exhibit divine love is a proof of increasing experiential knowledge of God. 1 John 4:8 says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. The statement knoweth not God includes the absence of the new birth. Or in the life of an immature believer or a spiritually reversionistic believer, the lack of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the failure to advance to spiritual maturity. The exhortation to love one another speaks of continuous action as though God the Father were saying, let us be habitually loving one another. Let us be habitually loving one another. It is a reciprocal love which can be demonstrated only by the beloved, the divinely loved one. As little children are in fellowship with the Father, a perpetual stream of love flows from him to us. Thus from us to each other. The ground of our love to the brethren is not in ourselves, but in him who loveth us with his own pure love. If we love God the Father, and we should, we cannot do this apart from loving the Lord Jesus Christ. When we love Christ, God the Son, our Redeemer God, we love the Father. Christ is the way to the Father. And the way to love the Son is to be filled with the Spirit, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, divine love, love produced by God in our souls, not maudlin sentimentality, not some human storgos, natural affection. Greek word storgos, S-T-O-R-G-A-S. We love God, we gave him, who gave us our new birth, who made us alive spiritually. We will love the one also that is begotten of God, John 5:1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's God the Father, and everyone that loveth him, God the Father that begat him, loveth also him that all him also that is begotten of him. Now think about what it says here. We are to habitually love one another. It's a reciprocal love which can be demonstrated only by the beloved, the divinely loved ones. As little children are in fellowship with the Father, a perpetual stream of love flows from us to him to us, thus from us to each other. The love of God flows down through the Holy Spirit to us. When you are filled with the Spirit, you should love every other believer. Doesn't mean you agree with everything they do. It does not mean you condone any sin in their life. No. But it means that you truly have a love relationship. We're told to even love our enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use us. This demands doctrine resident in the soul, not moral and sentimentality. Every child of God shares the gift of divine life by which he is born again. The seed of God the Father is in him. He is spiritually regenerated by the Holy Spirit. It is inevitable that we love, that our love life will be manifested likewise to all those who are born of God. To accomplish this, we must be walking in the Spirit. We have to develop a lifestyle in the Spirit of where we can love our fellow believers. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh will want you to seek and take revenge against believers you think have wronged you, who have offended you." We're to live in the Spirit. Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We live in the Spirit because the Spirit regenerated us. Therefore, we have a responsibility to develop a lifestyle of walking in the Spirit. The ground of our love then to our fellow believers, fellow members of the royal family of God, all the redeemed. We all make up the mystical body of Christ, the universal church redeemed. Bride of Christ. Our grounds for loving him is not in ourselves, but is in the Father, who loved us with his own pure love, as expressed through the Spirit. We're filled with the Spirit. Now, we've attempted to identify the persons addressed in the epistle. You've got three classes: little children, young men, and fathers. Now, look at 1 John 5:4. "For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory which overcometh the world, even our faith." Now, we have a duty and a responsibility to overcome the world system. It says, whosoever is born of God, whatsoever is born of God. We are born of God. These are those who have been begotten by the Father, the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit. They have been imparted to us God's own nature. The Father, Son, and Spirit take up permanent residence in our human spirit. The Holy Spirit takes up residence also in our body and soul. Our soul becomes the battleground of spiritual warfare. Now, God has conferred upon us the disposition of the title children. We are the technon of God, the child of God. From the very moment of this regenerating experience, which commenced in faith, as far as we're concerned, there's been available to us power necessary for victory over the world. This is the power that's found within the divine dynasphere. We are the children of God. Technon, T-E-K-N-O-N, is one who is born a child. Romans 8:17, it says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we might also be glorified together. As a child, this puts us into an interesting relationship, the relationship that we can develop out a lifestyle where we can honor God, suffer with Christ, and be rewarded for it in full heirship. Verse 14 of Romans 8 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Here we have huios, H-U-I-O-S. Now look at Galatians 4, 1 and 7. Galatians 4, 1 and 7. The function as an adult son, verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We have a contrast there. We need to grow up and think and function as adult believers in the royal family of God. From the very moment of our regenerating experience, which commenced in faith, we are to be advancing spiritually. Christ has already won the battle for us. The power is necessary inside the divine dynasphere, God's power system. We're expected to fight all over again the battle that Christ has won for us. We're not expected to do that. We're expected to simply reap and enjoy the benefits of it and make tactical victories in the angelic conflict. Christ has declared in John 16:33, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. That's the world system. As we commence our new life of walking in faith, trusting in Christ's redeeming work, we continue walking by faith, trusting his revealed word, the just shall live by faith, given to you over and over again, Romans 1:17 and several other passages that go with it. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The victory we win day by day is nothing more or less than our appropriation of the victory our Lord gained once and for all. Christ was a strategic victor. We have the opportunity to win tactical victories in spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict. The power of this world system is not to be underestimated. Its manifold temptations are to be reckoned with. The Christian in the world is in conflict, spiritual warfare. The word victory in the Greek is Nike, N-I-K-E. Occurs here only in the New Testament, and it speaks of the conquest that God's children can experience day by day by living in faith, walking the faith rest life, trusting God, letting him solve our problems. The opposition which causes trouble is already overcome. He who continues to overcome, to conquer, is he who appropriates the victory already won. The armor that assures victory is found in Ephesians chapter 6. And you're familiar with this. We've been through it before, and we'll keep coming back to it. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The Father has provided everything that we need. We need to pick it up and put on our armor. We need to dress for combat. We need to dress for combat. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield of faith, this is faith in the Word of God, in Bible doctrine that we have come to know and understand. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is not a mere wearing of the armor occasionally, but continually, so that faith develops and grows through life stages and crisis. We're going to see from the book of Job eventually, by the grace of God, that testing is required undeserved suffering is necessary for believers to advance intimacy with God. Laid down the dispensation of Gentiles. Before the covenants were made with Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant, the unconditional covenant. Why? For the purpose of teaching that in every dispensation, intimacy with the Father must come through doctrine. Now, the Father was only seen in shadows in dispensation of Gentiles. It was not till Christ come that the Father was brought into full view. Christ came to bring the Father into full revelation, John 1:18 teaches us. The birthmark of being born again is seen in our human spirit, one of its habits of life to gain victory in the warfare against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are to develop the maturity to become a good soldier and function, do so, to endure hardship. To experience defeat should be the exception, not the rule, but for many believers, it is the rule. The little children are in permanent possession of the power to overcome the world. The secret to victorious living is first to be born and then to believe. 1 John 5:4 and 5. We read. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. All right, the secret to victorious living then is first to be born again from above and then to believe. Three times in 1 John 5, 4 and 5, we read the phrase, overcometh the world. It is addressed to those who are born of God. The new birth gives us the potential of a new faith, which in turn makes possible new victories every day. There is no other way of overcoming the world except through the new birth and the new belief. We have to take in doctrine and residence. We have to study the Word of God and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to accomplish this. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? 1 John 5:5. Job is a book that introduces the doctrine of spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict, in detail. It is written in the dispensation of Gentiles, the age of government, to help us to come to understand and know what God has for us. Now, the purpose of our epistle is fellowship with God. The principle of fellowship is found in 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we need that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We're invited to participate in the fellowship. We're going to look at that in great detail, and the pretense of fellowship and how to practice the fellowship. These are step-by-step things that will occur and bring you closer to God in your relationship of what you're doing and where you're going. Now, 1 John is the book of the test of life to bring us into intimacy with God. Now, I want you to think about what we have. 1 John is the test case to show us, as believers, that intimacy is wide open to us. Now, we have testing given in the book of 1 John. We have five tests. Each test is a test case by inference indication of the mistakes and failures of believers who threaten to wreck the Christian community by their failure to grow up to spiritual maturity in advance, or by false teachers who come in to confuse the issue. The first test that we face is that we can only prove that we really do know God to ourselves and to the world in testimony by keeping his commandments. 1 John 2:3, and I'm going to read from the NASV, having read some of these verses already from the King James, as we put them together in this way, though, for the test that is before us. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Now look at chapter 2, verse 5. But whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are of him. Perfected means realized in practice, practical theology. We're living by the word of God. Obedience to Christ's commandments is seen in verses 3, 4, and 5 is the down-to-earth test of our faith personally. All right, so let's read all three together then. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. He's not applying Bible doctrine, in other words. But whoever keeps his word, in him that love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Advancement to spiritual maturity. Chapter 5, verse 2. 1 John 5. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. This is clearly a rebuke to the Gnostics who say that sin does not matter and to the Christian who twisted the grace of God into an excuse for sinning. We can only testify that we are Christians when we learn to walk as Jesus walked. I mean, in our lifestyle, we can testify with our mouths, but not our lifestyle. That's the full application. 1 John 2:5. The second test is that we can only prove the reality of our faith by doing the right thing, by believing in Jesus, by loving our fellow men, by functioning, in other words, inside the divine dynasphere in the unity that is of faith in the things of God. 1 John 3, verse 10. 1 John 3:10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obviously. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. This is not maudlin sentimentality love. This is the love that comes through walking in the things of God. The issue is that the divine nature is given the one born of God, John 1:13 and 2 Peter 1:4. The nature prevents the Christian from living in the world system when they're positive to the things of God, when they're under the filling of the Spirit. The permanent indwelling of the Spirit makes all this possible. But believers can backslide, go into spiritual reversionism, turn their back upon God, never grow spiritually. All right? 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 19, we will know by this that we are of the truth. We'll assure our hearts before him. You see, this is our personal testimony to ourselves when we're living by the things of God, by the standard of God. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he who abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. The word abides, the same word is found in John 15, 1-10. To abide, to live in Christ, requires keeping his mandates. If you love me, keep my commandments, John 14:15. We need to seek to obey God at all times. John is quite clear that to hate your brother is to be as bad as a murderer, John 3:15. Whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him. He in God, says 4:15. This is the walking in it. But then when you go back to 3:15, we have the contrasting brought out. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. The murderer of the heart that is full of hate is potentially capable of murder, according to Matthew 5, 21 and 22. So the issue is hate. Look at Matthew 5, 21 and 22. There are believers who hate other believers. And as long as they hate other believers, they cannot function in the Christian way of life. They take themselves out of it by their own mental attitude sins. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. Whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Our relationship with God is the issue that counts. Now, forthrightly, clearly, Christ laid down his life for the believer. If we say that we love God, at the same time we seek to hate our brother, we are a liar. We are failing to accomplish something. How can we hate our brother when we're called to be prepared to lay down our life for a fellow believer? For 4:20 says, if someone hates his brother, that's 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. The issue is very powerful here. The most correct theology and the most faultless morality without love are not Christian. Once again, the Gnostics who despise their fellow men stand condemned. The legalistic Christian stands condemned. He may be saved, but he stands condemned in his attitude toward his fellow believers. He has no grace toward him. This does not mean that we condone sin. It's not our job to condone sin. Nobody can condone sin because Christ died for sin. Nor is it our job to excuse sin. Every believer belongs to Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ to the Father. The Father's given us to Christ. The Father is our Father. He's the one responsible for giving a discipline in the family court out to believers. We're not responsible for disciplining our fellow believers, though many believers think they are. We may have to separate from them for a period of time, but that doesn't mean we can't keep praying for them. The fourth test is willingness to listen to the Word and to the message of God. 1 John 4:6. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. But this we know, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Those with active positive volition to the teaching of the Word of God manifest their love for God. They hunger and thirst after righteousness because they hunger and thirst after the Word of God to show them and lead them in the righteous life. The Gnostic claims to have special and private information, to have indeed a gospel of their own. The real Christian never thinks that he knows better than the gospel. We're saved by faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In the gospel, the whole Father's grace plan for the Christian life. The fifth test is the possession of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4:13. By this we know that we are abiding in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. Though we cannot see God, his Spirit confirms the reciprocal abiding, the Spirit in us. Thus, it's the true Christian life is in guidance and the strength of the Spirit. This is why we consistently fill with the Spirit, operating inside the divine power system, the dynasphere as we call it, coming from dunamis, meaning power. Sphere of power. God, the Holy Spirit, providing the power. The true Christian lives in the guidance and the strength and the Spirit. To love and to obey God the Father is to believe in Jesus and to be convinced of his true manhood, always to love our fellow believers and to live in the Spirit. These, for John, are the tests of the true Christian life. These are the things that we have to pass as we walk in the light as he is in the light. Your soul and my soul needs to know Christ better every day. The moment we receive God manifest in the flesh, we should not know anything outside of him but that which is false. The question of knowledge is to give the place to Christ. If we get there, nothing can shake us. I am in Christ. Christ is in me. I am in the Father. The Father is in me. I am in the Spirit. The Spirit is in me. John said these things, right when he, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. If you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you need to rest in Christ and your faith in him. Now, go back to 1 John 1:1. Haven't got very far, you say. No, we haven't, but we're giving you overviews and interlocking things together to understand the depth of this passage, because that's the way John wrote it. He wrote it a little differently, as we point out to you from other epistles. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. We've exegeted every word of this for you. What was from the beginning? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John 1. 1. All things were made by him. Without him was life, and the life was the light of men. We have seen in John. First, it was from the beginning. Second, it was a real substantial person that they had known. In the beginning was the Logos, the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, the Father, the Word was God, the Son, the same was in the beginning with the triune Godhead. All things were made by him, the Logos, God, the Son, and without him, God, the Son, was not anything made that was made. Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, the darkness comprehended it not. He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, them gave him the power to become the children of God, even them that believe on his name. What a blessing to know what we have in Christ, where we came from, and what we have. But remember, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God the Father, the will of God the Father, and the Word, the Logos, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we, the disciples, beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. They beheld the person, a real substantial person they had known for me, not a doctrine. This is the blessed secret of all. If they have Christ, then they have all that the Father has, all that is revealed in him, and they cannot go from that without being wrong. They have eternal life because Christ is eternal life, the perfect revelation of God, the power of life in Christ. Christ came to reveal the Father, to bring him into full glory to us. Verse 18, no man has seen God as God the Father at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, brought him, led him forth into full revelation. I love that translation. That's Schofield's translation. So if we have Christ, then we have all that the Father has. If Christ says in John 14, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. All that is revealed to him, they cannot go from that without being wrong. We have eternal life. We have the perfect revelation of God, the power of life in Christ. That is what is presented to us as the full enjoyment and safeguard of the saint, the protector of us as believers. It is ours, though that which was with the Father, yet was so near to us, not union, was so near to us that nothing could be so near as Christ himself. Instead of wanting anything between myself and Christ, we have to learn to live. For me to live as Christ, to die as gain. It is revealed to me so that nothing could be so near to me as Christ himself. This is the eternal life that was with the Father. It is as we contemplate the Lord Jesus Christ that we shall have affections established toward him which nothing can break. The poor woman who was a sinner and met Christ and was saved has such confidence in him that she had to come to him and love him. But the secret of our joy is to know the love of Christ in us, and we have confidence in him, understand that God has come so near as to reveal himself and inspire confidence. The more we look attentively at Christ, the more we penetrate into his ways, the more we learn the depth of all these riches in him, the more of his divine fullness reveals to us. If it is his taking little children up in his arms, we can see in it what God's character is. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. Having truth thus revealed in a person, we get it for the humblest, lowest, poorest sinner, because we see the truth in the personal acts of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That which was from the beginning, mark now, the word of life, which it shows what God was in Christ, shows its communication to us. Everything true or false is tested by this. Is there love? No. It is not of God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. He's not functioning in the God's power system. You can't be filled with the Spirit and not have love. This is now what John is teaching. He brings us up to the object. What God was, that which we have seen with our eyes, God is light, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin, the communication of life to the Christian, the height of the source of life communicated to us. In the Gospel of John, we find of his, the words of his fullness, have we all received in grace for grace. And which thing is true of him is true of us, because he is in us. We're in him. We're encapsulated in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heaven as in Christ. We're encapsulated in Christa. Oh, in Christ. The old commandment, which was from the beginning, John says, now a new commandment became truth in him. And in you, he called it a new commandment. Though an old one, a simple truth that Christ himself has become our life, that the life of Jesus might be manifested in us. In our mortal bodies, if as a poor sinner we are converted by faith in Christ through the Father's grace, we have a life communicated from Christ coming down out of heaven for us, which comes down to the lowest needs of us. Yet how high it rises. It rises to the throne room of God, to the person of God the Father, whom we are his children. The gospel begins before creation. Genesis begins with creation, the beginning which was without beginning, the dispensation of triune Godhead. God created, manufactures out of nothing the heavens and the earth. Gives a scene in which all was acted, but John gives him who created so also in the epistle to the Hebrews. Thou, Lord, in the beginning has laid the foundation of the earth. Goes back to the divine decrees, to the eternal life counsel. Thou art the same. We get Christ before creation, then we get him in creation. That's true. He didn't become the person of the Lord Jesus Christ until the second advent. I'm sorry, until the first advent, when he took a human nature upon himself. But by the decree of will of the Father, he held the title. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, became the source of life. We received our life from him who existed before all worlds ever existed in the person of God the Son. He's eternal. Receive our new nature from Christ. We're united to him, who was before the world, who created the world. This is a double effect. If we're right with God, lifting our hearts up 10,000 times, 10,000, to give thanks, if it does manifest the life of Christ. The least thing manifests the life of Christ. Whatever does not manifest him is of the world. Whatever is not manifestations of the life of Christ in our soul, that is sin. Do not think that a hardship, we should rejoice in it. I would have your hearts enlarged, as the apostle says, be you also enlarged. To have Christ so before our eyes as to be able to judge everything in the light of Christ. Do not think it is great learning. No, there may be the lust of the mind as well as the lust of the flesh, but it is communion with God. It is fellowship with God. It is fellowship with the Son. Truly fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It is having the love of God so enfold our life and so penetrate every aspect of our soul that we truly seek to walk with him. I want you to think and concentrate and see the way we received our eternal life. It was the humblest and simplest way. He who came into the world to save sinners has made us vessels of his fullness. Thus we have fellowship with the Father, with his Son, his plan. 1 John 1:3, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The effect is we have the Father and the Son, and we have nothing more to seek. I have the Father and the Son. If you believed in Christ, you have the Father and the Son. How can we get truth outside the Father and the Son? We may have more to learn. If a man is on the ocean, there may be a great deal he has to discover of it, but he has not to get there. He says, I am there. So I am in truth. I have a great deal to learn, but I am in the Father and the Son, and I am in truth, Bible doctrine. I do not want to seek it if I am in it. I have the very eternal God in whom I dwell, so we don't seek after God. We seek after righteousness. We hunger and thirst after righteousness. We already have God. I have come to the Father when there is a consciousness of this. Oh, what a comfort and what peace we have in the soul. It not only guards us from evils without, but it gives us spiritual rest within. We can enter into the Father's rest. If we're striving to get something, we have no communion. If we want to get to the Father when we're in his presence already, we have no communion. We say there's something between us and God, then confess the sin, get in fellowship, and have communion. If I am not brought up there, I cannot have the sense of what the conscience ought to be in God's presence. We need to be raising believers and teaching to know they're in the presence of Almighty God. Come boldly before the throne of grace, it says in Hebrews chapter 4. The joy is that our fellowship was with the Father and not in the hope of getting there. These things write unto you that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. And this is where we'll pick up as we continue to look at what God has for you and for me. We're in the presence of God. Oh, if I can leave you with the idea that the love of God is all around you. You're in the presence of God. We're not through with fellowship. We're going to see the value of it in the life of what we're doing here. The joy that we have in Christ. Father, we thank you for the blessing of knowing Jesus Christ and through him to know you. We thank you for the fact that you pour into our soul.